Our scripture for this evening is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We will read the chapter in its entirety and consider the chapter in its entirety. And seeing that this is a larger portion of the New Testament, we will seemingly skim the surface of it all and not be able to address every bit of doctrine that's in here. It is a rich and a full chapter, especially since the context brings so much into it. But then nevertheless, we will read and consider 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and that fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. As far as our reading of God's word. When we look at the book of Proverbs, it becomes clear to us that the concept of wisdom is something that is equated with age, with maturity, with those who are aged. And unfortunately for you boys and girls, you children here, foolishness is often associated with youth, with immaturity. And there in Proverbs we read in general that wisdom is something that brings happiness, it brings peace, contentment. The wise person is one who is humble, he fears the Lord. But on the other hand, the foolish person does not deal well in life. He is one who despises instruction. He is someone who is proud, self-centered. And this brings a great deal of strife upon themselves and upon those that are around them. It brings them to deal with a great deal of wickedness and a host of all other problems that come in their life. And this idiom, this proverb, this general truth is exactly what the Corinthian church was experiencing. They had been dealing with divisions. They had been dealing with infighting. And we read further on in the book that they are dealing with drunkenness, sexual immorality. They're dealing with a host of sinful, wicked problems. And Paul has been working so far to trace it back to the fact that they have a proud, immature mindset. One that does not adhere to the mind of Christ and Him crucified. They are worldly minded, not spiritually minded. And it was inconsistent with the objective reality of who they were as ones in Christ. And therefore, they were childish. They were foolish. And they were in dire need of growing up. And I can attest this fact for myself in my own experience. You know, much of the problems that we face in this life have to do with the fact that we don't think right either. Because we are still dealing with immaturity. There's a phrase that says, as a man thinks, so he is. This is because the mind is that which dictates and gives motive to our actions. And the way that we behave is a good indication of what it is that we are truly thinking. That generally, a man that thinks right will behave right. And so that begs the question for us tonight. Does our behavior then show us to be ones who are worldly minded? Or does it show us to be ones who are heavenly minded, with the mind of Christ? Does it show us to be foolish? Or does it show us to be wise? So a lot of the time we can trace the problems in our life back to our mindset, the fears, the anxieties, the problems in the relationship, the struggles with particular temptations that we have. And more often than not, and I know this of myself, it shows that we have a lot of maturing to do, a lot of growing up. And so Paul here provides the way to maturity, that way to maturity, which is our theme for tonight. And it is the title for our sermon. And he provides the way to maturity by telling us to grow up, firstly. That's our first point. And secondly, he tells us to be built up. And thirdly, he tells us to get wisdom. Those are our three points. So firstly, grow up. Secondly, be built up. And thirdly, get wisdom. And so in the first nine verses, he is essentially telling us to grow up. And the way to grow up is to have that proper mindset. And part of this proper mindset includes having a proper view of your own self, who we really are. Have an honest look at who we are by the truth of the Word of God. And another way that we can grow up is by having a proper view of those who are around us. And so in the first four verses, he gives us a proper view that we are to have for ourselves. And so verse 1, he says that he could not address them as spiritual people, but as ones who were fleshly, and as ones who were infants in Christ. Now when he says this, he's speaking about that first time that he was with them on his missionary journey. This is at this point, they were new believers. The gospel was new to them, and he could only speak to them in ways that were consistent with their level of maturity and understanding. He says they were infants, and infants are in need of milk. You're not going to give them solid food. They're not going to be able to understand that. It was good and appropriate for the age and the stage that they were at. But Paul wasn't giving them a different gospel. These weren't different truths. It was the same truth of Christ, but it was just in milk form. Now, you parents, you know how important it is to break down complicated truths to your children. You're not going to go on some sort of long treatise about something regarding your work or something that you know a whole lot about. You need to break it down. You need to be able to explain it to them in simple ways. And that's a similar thing going on here when he said that they needed milk. But the rebuke and the call comes to us in verse 2 when he says that you are still not ready for solid food. You're just babies. And he says that because they were acting like children. He looked at the evidence of what was going on in their lives, of what was going on in this Corinthian church, the strifes, the divisions, the pettiness, the worldly mindedness, the hosts of sin that was amongst them. And it shows Paul that they had not grown up since the last time he was with them. And that's a problem. You have your child. You expect that child to grow up, to move on to other things. If you are still giving your 8-year-old Gerber food, this baby food or whatnot, you know something's wrong. This isn't right. They should be able to handle something more. Something is wrong here. There is this adage of you are what you eat. I'm sure many of us have heard that. And this adage is also applicable to that information that we take into our minds and to that which we digest. And so the information, the gospel of the cross, is one that it spells the end of pride. It spells the end of self-seeking. Therefore, it spells the end of all of this jealousy, this quarreling, all the pettiness and divisions that the Corinthian church was undergoing. The consistent digestion of the gospel truths should cause them to grow in humility. Cause them to grow in peace. But they had not grown, which means that they had not been digesting and applying the truths of the cross. And that's a problem. Scripture tells us everywhere that we are to increase in knowledge, that we are to increase in holiness, not to just settle for the bare minimum, but to grow, to mature, to desire that pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And this is what Paul is getting at by saying this. And so Paul is telling them that they're acting childish, but now it's time to grow up. Get down to these deep truths and apply it. Despite their pride and their puffed upness, they are not wise people. They're not mature as they thought they were. But part of growing up also has to do with not just how we view ourselves, but how we view one another, how we view our brothers and sisters, how we view the ministers that are over us. The Corinthian church, they were ones who were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. What this is saying is that there was this party spirit within the church. They were dividing themselves up in these factions, and they were using these groups and these labels as an occasion to lift themselves over against one another, as if there was some sort of spirit of a competition amongst them, saying, I'm in the better group. I'm in the smarter group. You are in an inferior group. But Paul comes in verse 5 and he says, what is Paul? What is Apollos? Who are these men? These men aren't anything grand. These men aren't anything worthy of boasting in. They're servants. They're servants. This isn't a high and lofty position. The word for servants here is where we get our word for deacon. In this context, he's simply applying it to the fact that he's a servant here. He's not speaking of a particular office. But a deacon is not somebody that, in this context, is not a high position in society. This word signifies someone who has very menial tasks. It's like a waiter of tables or somebody who just washes the tables. That's not he's not the owner of the restaurant. He's not anything of that sort. But this is the status of all believers. This is the status of everybody here. We are not ones worthy of boasting in. Nor were they competitors with one another, but they were co-workers. They were in the same field, each with a particular gift according to that which God has given them. Paul planted, Apollos watered. And in the next chapter, verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul says, "This is how you should regard us as servants." Regard is that word which signifies the mindset that we are to have. So he's saying, adjust your mindset. See what's actually going on here. God is the one who's doing all the real work. He gives the increase. It's his field. It's his vineyard. It's his building. Therefore, it's all for his glory. Everything is directed unto him in this. We are just lowly servants laboring together unto that same goal. In other words, it ain't about you. It ain't about me either. And by that I mean something similar to what our Presbyterian brothers have as the first question and answer in their catechism. And they ask, what is the chief end of man? Or what is man's purpose? And it says, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's about God. It's worldly minded and immature to make any of this life, this Christian life, about us. We make it about us. It's going to lead to all of these jealousies, these rivalries, and the pettiness and the strifes and the anxieties and all of these other things. Nothing in this life is given to us so that we can exalt ourselves, that we can lift ourselves over against one another. Nothing in this life is here for our glory. But we so often do that, don't we? Or maybe I'm the only one. We compare ourselves to one another. See what that person's got, wishing I had that sort of thing so that they can have a good opinion of me. We put a ranking system on each other. We gossip about one another. We get concerned about my reputation, my time, my honor, my respect, my abilities, my intellect. When we come to an interaction, we wonder, how is this person going to benefit me? How is this interaction going to advance me? And we've seen how little children interact with one another. We know how immature and foolish it is, how they become typically so selfish and wrapped up over these insignificant things. They're missing the point. We miss the point so often. And it's because we are looking too low. We're looking at ourselves. We're looking inward. We're looking at this world. And our mind is filled with this world. It's not digesting the eternal truths of Christ and him crucified. And I emphasize, and him crucified. Because when we get our eyes off this world and we look to the cross, we see that Christ is one who cared not about his own name, but he was one who was mocked. and shamed. And he was a lowly servant, condescended and humiliated himself even to the shameful death of the cross. And yet we read in 1 Corinthians 1 that he exemplified the very wisdom of God. He is one who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He's made unto us everything. He gives us everything. He is one that not looked to his own interest on the cross, but he had mercy and looked to the interest of others to his own expense. And this is that mind that needs to be applied to us. Because Philippians says, let this mind which was in Christ be in you. And that's a command. And that is the way we can see if we are growing in spiritual maturity. Not thinking too highly of ourselves. Not looking around at one another with a sideways glance and this constant suspicion. But desiring growth in the esteem of the glory of God. Even when it means at our own expense. And this is why in the next point, in the next section, he says that we need to be built up. We need to be built up, which takes us to our second point. We need to be built up so that we might grow. In verses 10 through 17, he exhorts us to be built upon the sure foundation, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this foundation is a very precious foundation. It's a foundation that's a solid rock. It's a foundation that is lasting and eternal. And so that which is built upon this foundation must be in accord with it, must be answerable to it, must be of a similar essence. For example, you dads aren't going to go through the trouble of going through the work and spending all the money to lay a nice concrete slab in your backyard and then get in the truck and go to Menards and pick up a plastic shed and put on it. That doesn't make sense. You're not going to put a plastic shed on that. Shed doesn't belong there. And so, in a like manner, he says to take care how we build upon this foundation. Use those materials which are worthy to be placed upon it, that are consistent with it, answerable to it. What he's speaking about here is proper teaching, proper doctrines, using the truth of Christ to take to yourself that which is true and apply it as you would to the structure of a building, so that it is built up strong and sure and lasting. The Corinthian church here were taking to themselves worldly principles, worldly ideas, worldly systems of thought, things that were not in accordance with the truth of God, things that were not in accordance with Christ and him crucified. And it was having an effect upon their relationships with one another. But doing that is like mixing straw and precious stone together. If you do that, these inconsistent materials, you're going to get structural problems, aren't you? You're not going to go build a house and get some warped, wet wood and put it together. You know, that's going to create a whole host of problems for that building. And so the idea that Paul is communicating is that he has a concern for the sufficiency of the gospel in its faithful proclamation and its faithful application. And the application is not just taking the truths of the gospel and making them relevant to some sort of cultural reference, but it is to see that truth played out in the experience of their life. If you want to be built up to be a mature Christian, then take to yourself that which is true to the foundation. Take to yourself is not simply just to acknowledge with your mind that these things are true, but it is an intentional, diligent application of the truth to your life, as if they were materials of a building such that it affects the structure and the pattern of your life, such that it alters the mindset and the perspective that you have. And that which is true is the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. So just as that foundation, Christ and Him crucified, was necessary for that to be laid, that same truth of Christ and Him crucified is necessary for the growth of the church and its members. The wisdom of God in Christ and Him crucified will put you in your right place so that you think rightly about yourself, about one another, and motivate you to walk rightly, walk wisely before the Lord. And the reason we need to grow up in the truth of Jesus Christ is because we are being built up into the temple of God. That's verse 16. And this is a really solemn, humbling, sober truth, because the temple is where the very presence of God dwells. In that Old Testament economy, God's presence came down and dwelt there. It was the place where the sacrifices were made so that sinners could come and meet with God. And we look forward to the New Testament and we see that Christ is that ultimate sacrifice. He was the one who humbled Himself. He became a servant. He was not proud. He was not rude. He was one who was shamed, despised, regarded as lower than the lowest. And yet amidst all of this, He counted it a joy and went to the deepest depths of humiliation and offered Himself a sacrifice so that we, selfish, proud, rude sinners, would be stopped and could meet with God in that dwelling place. And so, in like manner, 1 Peter 2 says that we are built up, being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then we come to Romans 12, and then it says, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. It says, give yourself up, spend, be spent as a servant, give preference to one another, do not be haughty in your own eyes, don't be conformed to the thought of this world, but be transformed so that your love is without hypocrisy and that you live peaceably and in harmony. And so when we see this temple, and that the Spirit of God dwells within it, we see that God is concerned with holiness, because He is a holy God. Holiness not just in our outward behavior, but from the very heart, which then produces holy behavior. And He's concerned with it especially in believers. Holiness is seen in right living, produced by right thinking, and therefore it is necessary to be built up more and more by that truth of Christ and Him crucified. And so I turn it on to us to see if we are being built up more and more. Examine yourself. Do you see yourself reflecting that precious luster of Christ, that mind of Christ, that humility, that love for others around you, regarding them as greater than yourself? The light of the fire shines to reveal what we are made of. Does it reveal Christ? Does it reveal this? Does it reflect holiness in your life? Holiness is wise living before the Lord, because it expresses a fatherly fear of Him, and it shows itself in delighting His law and keeping His precepts. Now we do examine ourselves, and of course we see that we aren't perfect, that we aren't holy, that we don't reflect Christ perfectly. But think upon your life. Do you reflect Christ more today than you did, say, a year ago? 5 years ago? Or do we find ourselves arrested in our development? Have we grown cold? Do we not have the zeal any longer? Are we just kind of stagnant and stale? Are we still children? If we aren't growing, something's wrong. Something's wrong. We are a constant need. We are always lacking wisdom. And so James 1:5 exhorts us that if any of us lacks wisdom, ask it of God. Ask it of God in prayer. Humility, humbly coming before Him. And it says that He will give it to you, because God looks unto the interests of His children and gives generously. And so, in like manner, Paul exhorts us in the next section and in our third point to get wisdom. To get wisdom. It's verses 18 through 20. He says, do not be deceived. He says, humble yourselves. He says, in order to be wise, you must become a fool in order to become wise. He says that the thoughts of man are vanity and will come to nothing. So become wise. There is an intimate connection here between the construction of the temple and wisdom. Especially if we look to the Old Testament economy. Solomon was one who built it. Solomon was one who was known as the purveyor of wisdom in the Old Testament. He built the temple, and he did it with skill. He did it with sophistication. And he used the best materials that the world had to offer for him. And we read then in 1 Kings 10 that the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon and his kingdom and to see everything that was there. And she ended up being left breathless because of the wisdom of Solomon. She said, the half of it was not told me. Happy are your servants. Happy are your men who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. But we know that Solomon was one who was foreshadowing the blessings that would come from the greater than Solomon, Jesus Christ himself. Proverbs 8 says he is wisdom. He is wisdom incarnate. 1 Corinthians 1 says, He is made for us wisdom. And He builds this temple with wisdom. And He builds it out of living stones. That's you. That's me. That's what He does. That's His grace. That's His graciousness. And we need to reflect that builder. We are a temple whose builder and maker is not made with human hands, but by the hands of God Himself through Christ. And speaking of wisdom, the Proverbs, as we know, is that quintessential book for wisdom. It's full of sayings that give the practical insight for skillful and right living before our God. And one of the great themes that we read in Proverbs is found in chapter 3, verse 13 through 15, and also in chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get wisdom. Chapter 3 says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom. and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Paul is exhorting us to get wisdom. He says, be a fool to be wise, so that you may grow up. So how do we get this wisdom? Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's humility. That's lowliness before the Lord. And our text says, become a fool. Become a fool in the sight of this world. Which means that we are to come to the cross. Because the world regards the cross as foolishness, as weakness. This means that we need to come to Christ, who is made for us wisdom, and to come to him in such a way that it grabs hold of us, that it alters our minds and our perspective, that grabs our face, it takes it off this world, and puts it upon the glories of God. So that when we look upon this world, we see how vain and how fleeting and how shallow everything is. And we see that nothing can compare, not the gold, not the silver, nothing that this world has to offer can be compared to the glories, to the beauties of Christ. That is how we grow in wisdom. That is how we grow up. It's by looking to Christ. We cannot be wise in the sight of God unless we are fools. Which means we have to have this cross-like mindset to give ourselves up, give our self-opinions, our self-seeking, to cast ourselves down and fear the Lord and confess him to be truly wise. Because in Christ we have things that are much greater than the silver and gold of this world. Because in Christ you have the world. You have the world because you have Christ. The gain from him is better than gold, better than silver. Because in Christ we are restored unto God himself. Who is our portion, who is our delight, the one who created all of these sorts of things that are before us, one in whom our soul is to delight. Eternity is placed before us, and we see that the glory of God is everything. And so why would we seek such short-sighted, selfish glory? It's foolishness. It's foolishness. So get this wisdom, this true wisdom, and everything will be added unto you. Amen. Let us pray. Our great and eternal God, we plead for your help and for your spirit, that you would take the truth of your word and cause it to rest upon our minds, that it may transform us, and that it may take hold of us, and that it may cause us to walk in humility and in fear before you as a wise servant, one who does that which is pleasing unto the Master. And we pray for your assistance in these things. And we pray for these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has made for us wisdom, and that it may be granted unto us. Amen.